Can you think back to when you were a child, or when you're, if you have children now, and about how children anticipate Christmas? How many adults anticipate Christmas? How many are a little anxious about Christmas because there's so much for you to do? I think as a child, as a young child, I, like most children, anticipated the presents, the gifts that we would get, and also the vacation from school. And then my grandma's cookies, because she made them all year, but she really made a lot during Christmas, and that was my favorite food. And then we had good food as well, and family together. Now, our family was not a church-going family. Christmas and Easter are about the only times we made it to church. And then they would say things, and I didn't know what they were talking about. But still, it was an exciting time. And so today, as we look into this passage, we're looking at verse 13 of Titus 2. I've given it the title, Anticipation. We'll continue next week, Christmas morning, with gift exchange, and then in the evening, share. And as we said before, when we think of present or presents, what did God give us? He gave us His Son. And one of the names for Christ is Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. And so God gave us His own presence. He's present with us. He gave Himself to us. Now, we take that for granted, but that's really a big deal. And we'll talk about this today, why that's such a big deal. But again, let's read this passage. It's five verses out of Titus 2. It's a marvelous passage. I'll read the italicized, and you read the regular print. Mine starts at verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's our verse for today, verse 13. 14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then the last one, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So as we think of Christmas, we remember that this is the first Advent. What's Advent mean? Coming. The first coming. So Christmas is the first coming. And as we said before, it's the beginning of the end of our problem. It's the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise to take care of sin and all that sin has brought to us. And so the second Advent is a return in glory, and it's the end of our problem. It's the fulfillment of God's promise. You see, that problem that Adam and Eve's sin caused us, their rebellion and sin, man was brought under the curse of death and exiled from the presence of the Lord. God promised to undo that, to undo the destruction of sin. He promised to redeem mankind from sin, satisfy the law, destroy death, restore eternal life, and end the exile, return mankind to the presence and fellowship of God. Think of what the angel Gabriel told Joseph as he was considering the fact that his fiancée, his betrothed, was pregnant. He said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for the child that she's carrying is of the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God, and you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." So Christmas is about God sending us a Savior. Who needs a Savior? Only sinners. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. How many of us need a Savior? How many people outside the church need a Savior? Everyone. So Christmas is about God sending us a Savior. Why? Because He loves us so much. He wants to rescue us from sin and death. And we, children of Adam and Eve, are unable to do that for ourselves. If we were able to do it, Jesus wouldn't have to go to the cross. What did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if there's any other way. How many other ways were there? No other way. He's the only way. He had to do this for us. And so He did what we couldn't do. So Christmas is about God loving us and taking away our sin so that we could be restored to Him, so that we could have Him with us and we could be with Him. Now think about it. Why is that a big deal? Who is God? We take this for granted. He's the original and fundamental being. He's the great I Am, the ever-existent one, the self-existent one. God is. God is what? God is. God exists. And if you want to come to God, you must first believe that He exists and that He rewards those who come to Him. So we must come to Him by faith. God is life. He's also love. From God comes all things and all beings. God created and sustains the universe and everyone and everything in it. All creation owes God love and gratitude, respect, reverence, trust, loyalty, and obedience. Consider the song in heaven, Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. They were created, and now they exist because of your will. But by rebelling against God, mankind lost both love and life. But God, through His grace, offers us both of those again. He does it through His special gift at Christmas, His own presence, Emmanuel, God with us. So God's present to us is the fact that He's present with us. And anyone who wants to be reconciled to God would gain through His gracious Christmas present what we lost, that is love and life. But people who don't want to be with God, who don't receive His present, then they will be without love and without life during this age and the age to come, now and for eternity. In Revelation, they sang another song in chapter 5. They sang a song to the Lamb who had been slain. Verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. I thank the Phelans for reading that. I had some strange scriptures in there, and I probably should have looked at that again and trimmed some of them out. But one of the things, if you notice in the book of Revelation, was it said, now, God, you have taken your power and you have begun to reign. Has God done this now? No, He hasn't done it yet. He has not done it yet. Are people doing the will of God on earth as they are in heaven? No, we're still praying for that, but it hasn't come yet. People are in open rebellion to God. But when this happens, that will end. And so this verse 13 of Titus chapter 2, is talking about when Christ comes back. Not the first advent, the second advent. And He says it's a blessed hope. And that's the key to the Bible, is that there are two advents. And let's consider these. The first advent, Christ comes how? As the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, He was slain for us. He went to the cross, not opening His mouth like a lamb before the slaughter. And God laid on Him our iniquities. But when He comes again, He's not going to come as a suffering servant. He's going to come as a conquering king. Notice the first time he came in on a donkey. Well, we're thinking of the triumphal entry, but maybe Mary rode on a donkey. We don't really know. But he came on a donkey. The second time he comes with on a horse. Donkeys are short and slow and within reach of everyone. But a horse is higher, and they come faster, and what's he have in his hand? A sword. The first one is in peace. The second one is in war. The first time he comes as a lamb. John the Baptist introduced him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Meaning what? He came to be a sacrifice. But the second time he comes, he will not come as a lamb. He will come as a lion. The first time he came secretly, in secret, he came as a king undercover. Was he wearing his robes? Was he showing his glory? No. John said, we began to see his glory after spending time with him. But he wasn't showing glory. One time he glowed in the dark on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it scared them. Otherwise, he was undercover. Remember when they were in the boat and Jesus is sleeping? He's so tired and there's a big storm and they woke him up and he says, we're about to die. Don't you care? He said, where's your faith? And he talks to the wind and he talks to the wave and they listen to him. And then they say, who is this guy? Who does that? Who talks to nature and nature listens? And they began to see his glory. And so becoming a Christian is someone that you are beginning to know the secret. But many people don't know this secret. But when Jesus comes back, there will not be one person on earth who does not know who he is. He will come openly and he will come in power, not in weakness, not in meekness, not in humility. He came in humility the first time, but the second time he comes with majesty and glory. Consider this verse that the Phelans read. When the first coming, Christ came, he was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. But he will appear, what? A second time. Is he going to take sin away? Is he going to be the sin bearer the second time? No. He's not going to be a sin bearer, but he's going to bring salvation to those who are waiting for them. Let me ask you a question. Before you answer, no, this is a trick question. Okay, are you saved? No, you're not. Are you saved? Yes. You have the hope of salvation. Really? This is the glorified body? Come on, you look better than me, but I know this isn't the glorified body. This one's falling apart. Outwardly, we are falling apart day by day, but inwardly, yes, inwardly. So are we saved? And the answer, I told you it was a trick question. We are saved in the past, from eternity past. We were saved at the cross. We were saved when you came to know Christ and put your faith in him. And you're being saved now by the presence of the Spirit living in you, sanctified by his Spirit. But there's still a future. Isn't there a future to the salvation? When he completes that salvation, and so he's going to bring salvation, and he hasn't brought it to us yet. While we're in this body, we are not saved yet, not completely. But we are saved in hope, because with God, how sure is his promise? 50-50? 75-25? 90-99? It's 100% sure. So we're saved, and it will happen. Let's look at this verse, these two verses too. This is on the day of resurrection, and the two depressed disciples are walking away from Jerusalem towards a little village of Emmaus. A stranger shows up, and they don't know who he is. And he says, what are you talking about? Oh, we're talking about what everybody's talking about, that Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was a great prophet. We thought he was the Messiah, but they killed him. This is the third day, and some of our women said they saw him alive, but you know women, how can you trust what they say? And what does he say to them? He says, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ first have to suffer and then enter his glory? I mean, can't you read the Bible? Didn't you know that there's an order to this? First he suffers and then he enters his glory? Peter says almost the same thing in his letter, 1 Peter 1. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances, the kairos and the chronos. Chronos and kairos. The time and the circumstances of which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Where are we? Where are we? This is the first advent. This is the second advent. Where are we? We're on this side? We're on this side? Or are we in the middle? We're in the middle. I didn't see Jesus. I didn't meet Jesus. Anybody here see Jesus? Not that old. Good. So we haven't seen him. And remember what Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I see him and put my finger in the holes of the nails in my hand where the spear made the hole. Jesus says, okay, the next week, he says, come, Thomas, touch me. And he falls down and he calls him, my Lord and my God. Blessed are you, Thomas, because you see and believe, but blessed are those not seeing, they will believe. And that's who we are. So we're waiting to see him. That will happen when he comes back. So his appearance means he shows up and you can see him. We have the presence of God in one, presence of Christ in one way, but not in fullness. We have him inside of us, but we don't see him on the outside, and we don't yet, we can't touch him. In Thessalonica, it says here, Acts 17, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue. Every city he went to, if there was a synagogue, he would go there first, talk to the Jews and also the Greeks who were surrounding them, who had come to believe in God, or they were seekers. And so he did this on three Sabbath days. He reasoned from the scriptures, and he was explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. He had to suffer and rise from the dead. And he says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the one that I'm preaching to you. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And then what we take every communion, one of the things we say is we celebrate his death, his sacrifice for us. And we say, when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, we're proclaiming that he died for our sins. As a Savior, he died for our sins as a sacrifice, as a lamb. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to God. And what's going to happen? He's going to come again. We are declaring his sacrificial death until he comes. Here we're told to wait for the blessed hope. We're going to look at those three words, blessed hope, or those phrases, blessed hope, glory of Christ, and God and Savior. What is the blessed hope? The blessed hope is the appearance of the glory of Christ. And who is he? He's our God and Savior. So we're supposed to wait for it. Why do we wait for it? Because we don't have it yet. If you've been promised a present and you don't have it yet, what do? Wait for it. And if it's a present you really want, it seems like, I can't wait. You anticipate it. You're so eager for it. But you can't, it seems like, oh, I just can't wait. It'll never get here. It'll never get here. When? But we wait for it. The word waiting here is actually the word to receive or to welcome. And it means, and what would happen is when someone was coming and you knew they were coming, but you didn't know exactly when, you would go out and wait for them if you knew the day. You wouldn't wait there days and days, but you would go wait for them, and then when they came, you would escort them back into your home. It used to be this. We would go to the airport, and we would wait for people, and we'd have a big crowd there, especially someone you hadn't seen in a long time, or maybe someone really important, and you'd have a big crowd there waiting for them, and then you'd escort them home. And so, did you want to get there after the plane arrived, and deboarded and got their luggage, or did you want to get there before? And so you are welcoming them, but you're also waiting for them, and you're waiting for them eagerly. And so it's future, so we're waiting for it, and we're doing it gladly. We're welcoming them. But notice that he calls it the blessed hope. Hope means it's future, and we know it's coming. We're expecting it. Why is it blessed? Because there's two futures. There's two futures. One is blessed, and the other is cursed. In this life, everyone has blessing and curse in their life. Blessing because we're created in the image of God. God has blessed everyone. There's good things in everyone's life. But there's also curse. There's also death. There's also sin and disease and destruction and alienation. And some people have a lot more of one than the other. But the thing is this. In the next life, it's not going to be a mixture of good and bad. It's going to be all one or the other. All blessing or all curse. And that's very, very sobering. That should make us think and act. And he said, the blessed hope, which is the appearance of the glory of Christ. Do we see the Christ glorified now? No. You are in on the secret, so you glorify Christ. You call him Lord. In fact, to become a Christian, you have to confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord. You confess with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So you know that, but many people don't. You're in on the secret, but many people are not in on the secret. Here's a very sobering passage. Second Thessalonians. God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who are troubling you. He's talking to a church that was being heavily persecuted, mostly by Jewish unbelievers, and will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. It's one thing for someone to say, yeah, I'm the king, but my uncle's on the throne, but I'm going to be on the throne pretty soon. And you look at him, and he's just in a regular suit, and, you know, he had to drive in a taxi and stuff. And I'm like, you don't look like much of a king. But if he comes with a big army, and he's wearing his royal robes, and he's got a giant army behind him, you go, okay, I think he's a king. And if his army are angels, powerful angels, okay, you're going to believe it. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know you have to obey the gospel? We have sinned and are separated from God. We've separated from God. And then God says, I won't punish you. I've sent a Savior. Nah, I don't want that. So you're going to stand in your punishment, and you're going to be punished for rejecting the salvation that God has given. That's a hard thing. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. What did we say God is? God is the original being. He's the author of life. He is life itself. And if we refuse God, we have refused life. We have existence without life. And it's worse than the walking dead. On the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and be marveled at among those who have believed, this includes you because you believed the testimony about Christ. The day that Christ comes to be in his glory, when he comes to the earth, there are going to be people very, very happy and people very, very upset. I'm not saying these two sides of the shirt. I'll go like this. Okay. The ones who are waiting for Christ will be happy. The ones who have rejected Christ will be so sad. And so, and the last thing is that who is Christ? He is our God and Savior. Now, we could ask the question, why this order? Why do we do it this way? Why did God do it this way? Why suffering first, then glory? Why secret and then open? Why weakness and then power? Why humility and then majesty? Why did he do it that way? He did it that way so that salvation could be by grace through faith and for love. So that it could be by grace through faith for love. Salvation is a gift of God, but the gift is in the form of a promise. How do you receive a promise? By faith. He said, I will do this for you later. Are you going to believe it? If he puts it in your hand, you don't need faith. You just go, whoa, thanks. Xbox. I don't know. That's not what I wanted when I was a kid. But I got it once, and it was very disappointing what I wanted. So he gives us a promise. We receive it by faith. We're saved in hope, but we haven't seen it yet. If you have it, you don't need to hope for it. We walk by faith, not by sight. But one day, what we're hoping for will arrive, we'll see it, and we will have it. And so, it's by faith. And it's by love. God veiled his glory in Christ so that it could be by faith. Otherwise, it would be impossible logically, theologically, and psychologically. If you see something in front of you, you don't do it by faith because it's right there. God has chosen to do it through faith and not by our works, but by a promise that we believe, and he's honored when we trust him. That's what he's chosen to do. That's theologically. But psychologically, why is that? Free choice is difficult, if not impossible, in the face of overwhelming consequences, whether good or bad. If we could see God in his full majesty, we could see heaven's bliss and hell's suffering. Everyone would choose heaven over hell. And we do it for our own sake, not for God's sake. We would bow to God's majesty just out of self-preservation, not out of true reverence for God, not out of true awe and love, but just we'd be shaking. And so God hides himself so that, and he promises us gifts, but we have to trust him for it. And he's honored by that. And imagine, he doesn't offer salvation to angels. Angels were in the full glory of God when they rebelled. We have not seen the glory of God. Paul even was a persecutor of the church, and he said, I was the chief of sinners, but he had mercy of me because I did it in ignorance. We do not see the glory of God. We have a chance to trust him, and that honors God. And so here we are, weak and stupid. Sorry, but that's what we are, foolish. And God has chosen to shame the angels who sinned against him by weak and foolish creatures who have very little knowledge of God. And what knowledge we have of him, we're told in stories and we believe it by faith. Whereas the angels saw the glory of God, those who rebelled, and they sinned. So now we have a chance to live by faith. But when Christ comes back, that door will be closed. And so the time of salvation is not the first advent, and it's not the second advent. The time of salvation is between the two advents. Because when he comes in power, it's too late. When he comes with power, it's, yep, I'm on your side. I want to be on Jesus' side. This is too small to read. I'll read it. We know this is out of 2 Peter 3. He talks about the second coming of Christ and how some people make fun of that because the time will be so long between the promise when it's made and when it's fulfilled. And he said, is God slow? Did he forget about his promise? Is he not going to keep his promise? Is he slow about keeping his promise? He's not slow. He's being patient because he doesn't want to leave anyone out. He wants everyone to be included. He wants everyone to come to repentance and not to perish. Everyone to come to faith. But he says, the day of the Lord will come, and it will come like a thief when you're not expecting it. Does the thief make appointments like the Comcast guy? I'll be there between 9 and 11. On Thursday? No, they don't make appointments. He will come like a thief. You won't know when he's coming. Actually, we're told that we will because we're not of the night, we're of the day. But the heavens will disappear with a roar and the elements will be destroyed by fervent heat. I'm remembering a different translation. Destroyed by fire, and the earth will be, and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? We should live holy and godly lives as you look forward to, you anticipate the day of God. And then he adds something strange. And speed its coming. He says we can actually speed up the coming of Christ. This is Peter saying this, not me. How do you speed it up? What's God waiting for? More people to repent. More people to believe. What's our job? Share the good news. And so, God's presence, he's with us, but he's with us on the inside. He's going to appear, and we will see him, and we'll be able to touch him. That's the gift, and he wants us to share that gift. It's okay to re-gift this one, okay? You can share it with everybody. It's not going to run out. It's going to multiply. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Christmas, what we needed, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God would be with us. Thank you for that. Thank you that one day all that you promised will come true. Help us to share this news so that more people will be in your group, in your church, and be happy when Jesus shows up and not be the group that's sad when Jesus shows up. Help us to do that. Be with us now as we sing and praise you, and also in a few minutes when we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.